gosh. Brethren, there's a little picture frame in my upstairs bathroom that reminds me that I have looked upon it very carefully. And the verse of scripture that has grown here is found in Ephesians 2:8. And it reads, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." So our Almighty Creator has looked down upon me, upon us, and has given us great favor. Favor beyond most of the millions or billions of mankind who have walked the face of the earth. He has revealed unto us His wonderful character and His plan, and He has given us the opportunity to serve Him with great favor we have. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we will be having very similar, the same experiences as our fellow man, and that they won't be easy. Romans 8:22-23, very familiar verses to us, bring this out. The Apostle says there, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pained together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now, Solomon, in his wisdom, tells us the reason for these difficult experiences. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, in verse 13. He says there, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given unto the sons of men to be exercised therewith." So, dear friends, the experiences of life, the permission of evil, are for the purpose of exercising man, of giving him those experiences which reveal unto him the fact that life is difficult. That is, life without a relationship with God. And mankind, all of mankind, will learn that. They will compare their life without God and their life with God's direction, God's high standards of truth and righteousness upon them. But dear friends, as we read earlier, by God's grace, we know these things now. And we know also that we're being exercised, we're being developed by our experience in life. Some of us, dear friends, are easily drawn to God by our experiences on a daily basis. Some of us have to be pushed a little harder, and some of us have to be driven to God. And the experiences of life are what our Heavenly Father does, uses. Our loving Heavenly Father wants each of us to draw nigh unto Him. He wants us to seek Him out, to seek His counsel, to seek His strength. So, and what is the purpose for that, of course? It's so we can make our calling and election sure, because He desires that we do that. He desires that we become members of His divine family. Amazing but true. This is God's desire for each one of us. Brethren, life on earth drives us to the Lord. Not the many self-help books, as good as they might be. Because none are so wise, or so powerful, or so good as the good book. We find all the advice we need in condensed form, in one verse. And that's Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33. And as the troubles of life increase, and of course that we have checkered experiences, sometimes we're in the valley of despair, and sometimes we're riding that crest of joy. But all these experiences are helpful to draw us onto to the Lord and to seek out His advice. And our Lord Jesus says in this verse, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." So, dear friends, all the things of life that are necessary for us, God will provide. And He gives us the simple advice, seek Him first and leave the other things that are necessary in His hands that He will provide. Oh, to be a child again. When life was simple, when responsibilities were light, all you needed was a bat and a ball and love. And life was filled with excitement. Or maybe it was a doll or a bike or just a good friend, and you could carelessly while away the hours. Ah, yes. When life was uncluttered with responsibilities. Remember when Christmas seemed to take forever? And why was that? It was because all you had to do was wait for that day to come. And waiting made the clock tick very slowly. But maybe your parents were saying, man, there's not enough time. The season was coming too quickly because they had so many things they had to do, responsibilities that they didn't have. Oh, for the simpler days. Remember when there was only one phone in the house and that phone hardly rang? Now the one in the house, now there's one in the house and one maybe at the workplace, and they're constantly ringing. And on top of that, they have voicemail. So if you're not there, you don't miss the call. You have to catch up on it. And the cell phone that probably most of us carry in our pockets and our purse keep us in constant communication with everyone we know and everyone we don't know. For the simpler days of paper and pencil, books and libraries and the local news and the newspaper, to get your work done and to keep you informed. Yes, before the advent of the computer, we had no email, no information explosion to overwhelm our minds, and no rapidly changing technology creating constant change in the ways that we do things. Just when you finally learn the new program or the new system, it becomes obsolete, and you have to learn the new one. At times, responsibilities seem to multiply like rabbits, and there's not enough hours in the day to keep up. Responsibilities with kids, or with grown-up kids, with parents, with brethren at home and abroad, work responsibilities, and on and on. And no matter what our circumstances, dear friends, one thing seems to be constant. Our to-do list, our pile of work, never seems to shrink. Life can be very difficult. And we might at times be plagued with thoughts that we're not doing enough or we're not doing the things we have to do right. There's no how-to manuals detailing how we are to handle these ever-changing and increasing responsibilities. Now this can create stress, anxiety, and depression. We might feel like we're in a pressure cooker, but the steam is not coming out, and we're about to explode. I remember when I was a kid, my parents had a pressure cooker. I thought that was a pretty cool machine. I used to sit there and just watch that thing. The top started spinning around, and all that steam was coming out, gave a little whistle off. And sometimes, dear friends, we feel like that's us inside that pot. As worldwide trouble and stress increases, so do personal troubles and stress. At home, at work, in the community, everyone feels the pressure. Daily, there's increased pressure to do more with less. Less time, less money, less health, and energy. Because, let's face it, dear friends, we're all getting older. We're getting older, so are our bodies. They slow down physically and mentally, and they need more maintenance. As dear Sister Katrina might say, lucky yaya,
no.
Old age. Connie likes when I say that word. I can murder it. But the thought is there. Old age happens to all of us. Dear brother, life truly was simpler when we were children. Now, I Googled the phrase for fun, a simpler day, to see what help the world might be offering. And they found that they had answers, many answers. There were thousands and thousands of articles and coping methods that were out there truly to help man deal with life as it is today. To help the groaning creation in their travail. Now, under mental health, one article was titled, More Young People Pursuing Simpler Life. Many seek happiness by cutting back and slowing down. And so I picked just a little portion of one of the articles. It happened to be about this young lady, Sandy Garcia, and she was living her dream, or so she thought, with a marketing degree from the University of Wyoming. She moved to Florida, started climbing up the corporate ladder, and was making good money. There was only one problem. She was miserable. She was up at 6 a.m. and getting home from work just in time to watch the late night news. And she often worked weekends. I got burnt out quickly, she said. The 26-year-old, who longed for a life that was calmer and simpler. So, a little excerpt from that. She found out that her dreams, that these earthly treasures didn't bring the happiness that she thought they would. Just as the Lord tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Here our Lord wisely says, lay not up yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But she was looking in the right direction, this young lady, a life that was calmer and simpler. A life that was better than what she had. In fact, better than what this world has to offer. And if she keeps looking, she will find that better life. That life that's described for us in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, 20 and 21. Our Lord says there, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A treasure, dear friends, is something that we take special pleasure, special delight in. It's in our thoughts, our plans, and our hopes. It's the inspiration of our lives and the motivation behind our energy. And laying up signifies that we let go of the worldly riches so that we can grab a hold of the true riches, the treasures in heaven, that bring true happiness and will not be stolen. They won't rot away. They won't rot out or rust away. Brethren, there is nothing new under the sun. And true wisdom comes from above. That's why we often find much wisdom in man. Because he often times restates the wisdom from above in his own words. There was one of the articles, and it was under choosing voluntary simplicity. About finding balance in your life, connecting with who you are, and creating a lifestyle where you wake up each morning eagerly anticipating the day ahead. Of course, that sounds like a wonderful outlook on life. And the subheading was downshifting to a simpler life. And it read, downshifting means working towards simple living by making conscious choices to leave materialism behind and move on to more sustainable living. People decide to downshift for a variety of reasons. Many want to get away from living competitively, job stress, consumerism, and feeling they have to live up to someone else's expectation. And the article went on. And we see here, dear friends, again, the recognition of the lack of possessed from earthly treasures in a search for true happiness. The happiness we, by the grace of God, have found. Now, many articles listed ways to unwind, to relax, and reduce stress in your life in search for true happiness. One offered 20 ways to eliminate stress from your life. And here is the premise of the article. By carefully editing your life and changing certain habits, you can eliminate most, and that's in parentheses, not all, sources of stress in your life. So, 20 ways. The article continued on and then provided this list of 20 ways to eliminate stress from your life. All were good and practical suggestions, like identify the stressors, sit down, write them down, take some time. What's stressing you out? What's bumming you out? What's making life so heavy and difficult? Eliminate unnecessary commitments. We all have commitments. People say, hey, can you do thus and so? And we have all these commitments. So take a look at them and eliminate those things because you're so busy in life. That'll help. Being late. What an example we provided for you. So thoughtful of us. And it brought out that if you're always running late, you are always going to be under stress. You start getting ready late, or you wake up late, and you're looking at your watch, and you keep your car late, so you have to make up time. So you're in rush hour traffic, and you're upset because there's all these cars in front of you, and you can't get where you want to go faster than you can get there. So, being late creates stress. So, it told you, simply, practice being early. Start getting ready 10 or 15 minutes early. Leave 10 or 15 minutes early. Get there before you need to be there. This will eliminate stress in your life. Avoid difficult people. It gave a way of doing it, but basically they were saying just cut them out of your life. Which, I don't know that that's a possibility, but anywho, simplify your life, which makes sense, and they give ways of doing that. Slow down, which, in this fast-paced society, slowing down is possible. There's ways of doing that, and that makes sense. That reduces your stress. And the last two I really like, I think, we can find in all of them, but in these especially, scriptural references. One was help others. And they were recognizing that helping others reduces stress. And it happifies you. Because, of course, it goes along with what our Lord told us. God's great law to us. Love God supremely. Love your neighbor. And that will reduce stress. And the last one that we listed of these 20 is be grateful. And that was good. That was great because it's always proper to be grateful, to return thanks unto God for everything that we have. And it was bringing out that being grateful helps you to think positively and it eliminates negative thinking and reduces stress. So be grateful. Is a stress reducer. Our Lord writes practical suggestions on this topic of reducing stress and finding true happiness. Now listen to his wise advice in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25. He says there, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here Jesus instructs us to be not anxious about our life. Now he's not saying to be careless, we know that, because there's a big difference between being careless and having anxious care. Rather, we recognize in our day that fear and anxiety are among the most serious foes of the human family. They are very injurious to health. They bring upon man many mental and physical problems. And what a boon it is to live without anxious care, or to eliminate as much anxious care as we can. After advising us not to be overly anxious about the things we need in life, Jesus doesn't give us a long list of things we can do to overcome anxious care. He just gives us examples of God's care for us, which eliminates our need to worry if we rely upon Him. The stress comes, dear friends, when we look forward to our day, to those things we have to do, to the difficulties of life, and we become overly concerned about how we're going to solve the problems, how we're going to deal with all of these things that are on our plate. But if we can leave them in the Lord's hands, like He said we should, He will make sure that we can deal with these things. He'll take our anxious cares. You know, there's a saying that, you know, it's kind of overused. I remember hearing it for the first time when I was in a little Bible study back in the days of Chippewa Valley High School. And we all had to present little lessons. We took turns. And I remember the one in the person, the mantra, which is good, if not overused and followed, was let go and let God. And of course, this is what Jesus is telling us. Leave it in the Lord's hands. He'll take care of us if we let Him, if we put the Lord first. Verses 26 to 32, our Lord gives us examples of God's care for us. We need not worry that God will not care for us. And of course, very familiar, but let's read them. Verses 26 to 32. Behold the fowls here, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So, we look around, we see the birds, when we see the birds, that's a reminder that God loves us and He's caring for us. Because those birds, even in the wintertime, they're eating. If they're living in our neighborhood, they're in our garage, making a nest, nice warm place. Remember the squirrels, before we tore down the garage and built the new ones with the help of the friends? Man, they had some food squirreled up everywhere. In between the 2x4s, there were nuts galore. So God takes care of the birds, a reminder that He will care for us. He loves us more. Verse 27, which of you by taking a thought can add one cubit to his stature? So, that's wisdom. Worrying about it isn't going to make you any taller. He says, boy, I wish I was tall. I can play in the NBA. Well, that's not going to make you taller. So, that's really a waste of our time and energy. It's kind of destructive to our physical frame. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? So, dear friends, our food and our water and our clothing, the things that are necessary are sure. Here's examples. The birds and the wildflowers, God cares for. And we must have faith that He'll care for us. We don't want to have anxious care. Here is the example our Lord gives us not to be anxious about the things that are necessary. Verse 32, for after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Dear brethren, that's the end of the story. And the end of our worries. The Father Himself loveth you more than any earthly father. He knows what you need, and He's not going to neglect you. So this, dear friends, is our assurance. Now in 20 words, Jesus tells us how to live. Matthew 6:33, which we read at the beginning. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. This is the best and most condensed self-help book ever written. This is the how-to of all how-to pieces of advice for happiness, for health, your brethren. No long list, no complicated jargon. Jesus is straightforward with His advice. Seek ye first a place with the Redeemer in the true glory and power of His kingdom. And God will look out for your earthly interests while you pursue this course. Not only are we told to seek the kingdom, but we are to seek its righteousness. Now Jesus displayed this righteousness, God's high standard. So we are just to do our very best each day to copy Him. If we do this, if we follow the Lord's advice, all these things, our food, our clothes, all the things that are necessary, will be added unto us. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us, won't allow us to starve in His service. We're assured of that. Brethren, time is talent. Is a talent. So we have to be very careful with this talent, or we'll lose it. As I'm reminded just about every day by a deep-thinking friend when he asked, where does time go? Of course, you guessed it. That is Kevin Milkey's question that he asks just about every time I talk. And I tell him, Kevin, it flies by, and then it's gone. So, you have to use it wisely. You have to do the very best you can every day. And that's good advice. And of course, that advice isn't original. I think, again, there's nothing new under the sun. Our Heavenly Father advises us to use each day properly, wisely. There's a familiar saying in the world, live every day as if it were your last, which is good advice. Not to be under great pressure, like we have to do everything this day because we won't have it tomorrow. But to live each day, to have the perspective that, you know, the Lord has given me this day and I don't know if I'll have tomorrow. So, to give us a proper focus on living a right life, a right day before the Lord, before our fellow man. Paul's advice concerning time is redeem it. Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. We'll take a closer look at this advice in a moment, but first some worldly wisdom on this topic of time. 15 ways to create an hour every day of extra time for solitude. And this was by a fellow named Lou Zucker. For your reference. He writes at the beginning of the article, one problem with our complicated lives these days is that many of us never find time to spend alone in peace without being bombarded with noise and information. There's no time for solitude and quiet contemplation. And as a result, we have stress and anxiety and depression and repression. I'm not sure what repression means. I don't know. The other one makes sense. We repress things, I guess. We don't let them come out because they scare us or what have you. I don't know. But, you know, this is a real sound observation. I see it every day. I come to school and there are students. They've got their phone, you know, in their ear or they're plugged into some music. They never have any quiet. They're never alone with their thoughts. The world always has something in their ear. They're always plugged in. In the car, we drive by. Just about everybody, well, maybe that's an exaggeration, but so many people are on their phones. And if they're not on their phones, probably if you're in their car, they have their radio on. So there's something before their minds. In a restaurant, sometimes you think a couple is having a nice romantic dinner and talking to each other, and then you notice they're both wearing their Bluetooth, and they're not talking with each other. They're talking with somebody else. I even saw the little girl who lives next door riding her little pink bike, talking on her princess cell phone. You know, and so many kids are getting cell phones as early as preschool and kindergarten. And so, you know, there's never time, from the cradle to the grave now, when we're alone with our thoughts. And this, as this fellow suggests, this creates stress, anxiety, and depression, because you're not thinking about, you know, what you need to do that day, or just, you know, just having a moment to yourself, you know, to unwind, enjoy the scenery, or what have you. We live in this ever-changing world, brethren, and we need to fight to keep our talent of time, or we'll lose it. And we'll find ourselves in the fast lane with the rest of the world, losing our sanity, which is, of course, our sanity is the wisdom from above. Another nugget of good advice from the world on this topic of time was found in another article, and it read, "Find time each day to be alone for your mental health by stealing pockets of time from other areas of your life. This time will pay off for you in the long run. You'll become sane, and with the ability to reflect on your life, on what you've gone through in the last 24 hours, in the last week, in the last year, you can slowly improve it or learn to be happy with it." So, sound advice. Now, finding, and then we're not, finding time for solitude is extremely important, and yet it's an area that is often neglected. I don't mean time alone where you're watching TV or surfing the internet, reading or watching the news. There's nothing wrong with these activities. Well, if we're overwhelmed with them, I think there is. But they aren't conductive of contemplating, to get to know yourself, to reflect on what you've been doing and going through, for thinking about your dreams, and so on. Learning to spend time in quiet solitude is also very difficult. It's probably best if it's done in small doses at first. So if you only do it for 20 or 30 minutes at first, that's okay. Learn to fight the urge of turning on the TV or turning on your computer or playing music or reading. It's hard, but it's worth it. So, good advice. What follows, dear friends, are just some suggestions for recapturing about an hour a day of extra time. And so they give some good advice, and of course they're saying, looking for solitude this time, and they of course don't suggest that time to be alone with the Lord, to study and to meditate on these things, but of course we see that is very necessary for us. So they suggest television, try to reduce your TV time 60 minutes, that gives you an hour a day. The internet, reduce that 60 minutes, an hour a day. Wake up early. Try waking an hour early. Email. You know, that takes a huge chunk of time, so it suggests pick a time of the day. Only one time of the day where you check your email and you do your work along those lines. Stop shopping. It's good advice. Of course, they said, you know, you got to do the essentials, the grocery shopping, and other needs. Leave work early. And they suggest, well, if you have a boss who's agreeable and you say, you know, if I get all my work done, can I leave an hour early? So there's an hour. Or go to work an hour late. So on the other end of it, if you get all your work done, you save an hour by going in an hour late. Take a longer lunch. So you got an hour extra in your lunch. So you can get that hour in the middle of the day for that contemplation, for that quiet time. Stop digesting news. We're bombarded with news on the radio, on the TV, on the internet, and so on. So give yourself a break and find an hour of time by turning off the radio or whatever it is. Don't do anything after work that is social commitments and so on. So cut those out. And so there's a whole laundry list. Even laundry, that's a laundry list. Say if you do like a load a day, wait and do it all at once. You know, and in the long run, it'll save you, you know, an hour or two. But Sister Rose will like that. So your sister, you can do that. But this isn't my advice. I'm just reading it. This is advice given. Some of it might be very practical, some of it not. Cut out non-essential reading. Minimize your recreation. You know, the need to recreate all around us is just overwhelming mankind. I see that, in my family. I have a son-in-law who was brought up on sports and recreation, and so that's kind of in his blood. So a lot of time absorbed in that area. Again, we say this is wise counsel. Some of these things are wise. To find seconds, to find minutes and hours that we are currently using up in different ways, of course, to buy back that time to use in the word service. This counsel is wise because it's in harmony with the words of God, with the word of God. With the apostolic advice found in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. There we read, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, that is carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We see there that the apostle instructs us to live very carefully, which means to carefully scrutinize what we do each day with our time. We must buy it back, purchase it away from it, from other things, from worldly cares and pleasures, to have more of it to be used in the master's service. This is a test upon us, brethren. The test that will demonstrate whether we love earthly things or whether our hearts are centered in the King's business, in the Lord's things. As new creatures, our hopes, aims, and efforts are centered upon things above, the heavenly matters, and on telling these good tidings to others. Now, I don't know if I gave you the right hymn, but what I was hoping to give you was... I see a cut-off part of it on this, but the hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy," did you sing that?
No.
No, okay. But the friends know it very well. And I thought that came to my mind as I was thinking in this area that we have to take time to be holy. And listen to the good advice. And I cut off the one I wanted to read, but the fourth stanza is good too. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. So this really brings out the calming effect of the Word of God. Taking time to put it in, to study it, and then not walk away, which I'm prone to do many times in our busy life. You might have a good study, and then you walk away and don't think about it. It's when you think about it and turn it over and over in your mind that you make it your own. And then you're able to apply those principles, those precious truths to your experiences that you'll have that day, and the following day, and the following day. So, we're bringing our life under His control, as this hymn brings out. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. And that's what we desire in our life. What wonderful suggestions of the use of our time, buying it back from life's cares. Let's turn to Proverbs 16 and read verse 32. Speaking of time, make sure you cut me off when my time is spent. Here we find some very, very wise advice for all. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Brethren, the greatest power in the universe...
Our name, what verse is that?
Oh, I'm sorry. Proverbs 16:32. So, we think, dear friends, that this wise advice given, and of course we know, that, you know, he who ruleth himself is mightier than he that ruleth, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and that ruleth, he that rules the spirit, than he that taketh the city. Not too many of us are warriors out there taking a city or winning the flag or whatever the case is, but of course it's speaking about life. It's speaking about winning the battles each day by ruling ourselves, by being in control of our lives, by making the decisions ahead of time, or thinking these things through so life doesn't run us over. The greatest power in the universe is the power of the will. Ruling ourselves. Taking control. Now, on that subject, there was a mental health article that was titled, Are Your Days Crazy? Take control. So, the world, of course, sees the importance of ruling themselves, taking control of their lives. And we'll just read the introduction here to start with. Some of us have such hectic, busy, crazy, chaotic days that we don't have time to even consider organization, goals, or routines. It's when your days are so crazy that you need to take that time and get your days under control. It's important for your mental health, your sanity, and your productivity. You simply cannot be at your most effective if you are running around putting out fires and getting super stressed in the meantime. Taking the time to gain that control will make all the difference in the world. And the apostle tells us in this verse that we know all too well that the day... Well, look at that. Look at this. Page 11 is in front of page 10. Okay. So I can read that verse, but I won't. Or that stanza of the hymn. But on this topic of taking control, we continue with this article. And they give us advice on how to take control of your life. And we quote it not because, you know, we think that this gives any better advice than we find in the scriptures, because that provides all that we need. But this, we think many of these things are good because they come from the high standards and advice given in the scriptures. First it says, claim a block of time to gain control. That means, okay, your life is out of control. You get up each day and, you know, your mind is swimming because you have so much to do and you don't know how you're going to get it done, so you just dive in. You know, and you just leave this whirlwind behind you. And at the end of the day, you drop in bed and you hope maybe you'll never lose. No. But it says take a block of time. It says, okay, how are you going to get under control? Well, first of all, stop. And take a block of time to take a look at your life. It says, yes, it will take an hour or two. Yes, you can find that time. Schedule an appointment on your calendar if you really, really don't have the time. So they're just saying, put yourself first. Write it in on your calendar. You know, for you, those of you who are business persons who have all these appointments, well, then write yourself in. Write yourself in 2 hours and sit down and get things under control. Then it says, make a list. Do you already have all those tasks on your to-do list, single to-do list? Next action, break this down. So it says, make a list of things you have to do. Prioritize. Plan your day. Just don't run out there and attack the day with no plan. It's like sometimes when I don't have time to get a map, thinking I'll find a place. And I'll save some time by not getting some direction for myself. Never works, does it? So that's the idea in planning your day. Stop multitasking. You know, if people say, you know, are you a multitasker? You know, and I said, no, I can't. I can't have a conversation and sign my name at the same time. I can't. I really can't. I have to stop because I'll spell it wrong. You know, and have the conversation first and then finish writing whatever I will. Some people are much better at that. I sat and watched my daughter many times work on a paper on a computer while she was communicating with her friends. You know, you hear the doom, you know, and they're communicating back and forth, and maybe the radio's on, and so on. All these things coming in. But it's saying here, stop multitasking. This is probably the thing that makes your day the craziest. You can't stay sane if you're juggling a million things at a time. If you're doing this, you are not being productive either. Focus on one thing at a time. So that's their suggestion. You're getting control. Control incoming communication. So this is sort of like some other advice we've already seen. You know, we have communication coming in from everywhere now. You know, when we sit down, we can say, okay, well, we have a telephone and we have, so all our telephones, now we not only talk to people in person, but we have messages that pile up that we have to deal with. And our computers the same way and so on. So, you know, at work, at school, whatever the case might be. So, get those things under control. Review your day. So, once you've had a day, now you come to the end of the day, get a routine where you review your day. And then it says, set routines. Your morning, it talks about morning routine and evening routine. And again, we find wisdom in this advice concerning self-control, ruling ourselves, because it reflects the wisdom from above on the importance of taking control of one's life. The idea of evening and morning routines was particularly appealing because it reflects sanctified common sense. The morning routine sets the tone for the day And an evening routine reviews and keeps a close watch on our progress. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 31, the apostle says, "For if we would judge, that is, examine and correct ourselves, we should not be judged." So, the evening routine, part of that is to examine ourselves in our prayer, to consider what happened during the day. Speaking of a morning and reading an evening routine, there's a lot to be said for the old saying, "Early to bed, early to rise makes a man happy, healthy, and wise." Now that's easy to say, of course, if you're a morning person, but not so easy to say if your clock is reversed. So forgive me for any suggestions that I make. Make them your own. Take them or leave them on that line. But an obvious observation that we make is going to bed earlier will help you get up earlier. Now, if you don't think you'll sleep, which some of us know or have an experience many, many times that we won't, we avoid going to bed because that's less hours of laying there not sleeping. Well, maybe go to bed, and we're not going to say anything new, so don't raise your hand in protest. Maybe you go to bed anyways and you read while you're in bed. And maybe that reading will help you fall asleep. And if it doesn't, if you're reading the right things, which that's what we suggest you do, you're putting those proper thoughts, those helpful thoughts into your head. Start the day right. Sets the tone for the entire day, your friends. So, if we can make the morning a time of peace and quiet, a time set aside to give strength and proper direction to our day, what a great blessing that is. So, we just give you maybe an example of a morning routine. You wake up at the same time each day. You try to anyways. And there's going to be exceptions. Like for me, I try to get up early on Wednesdays because we have a testimony meeting. I usually give myself an extra hour because I go to bed a couple hours later than usual. It's not always going to be the same, but try to set a time that you get up to set a routine. Now, I heard this from a dear brother a while back. I don't know how long ago, but I applied this to my morning routine. When the alarm goes off, I modified it for myself. Because the suggestion was, when the alarm goes off, maybe you hit, if you hit the snooze button to give yourself an extra, 7 minutes, depends on your alarm clock, you use that time to greet the Lord in the morning. "I love you, dear Father. I love you, dear Jesus. Thank you for the evening's rest. Thank you for this new day. Ask for the Lord's guidance and direction during that day that we might properly live before our fellow man, that we might bring honor to his name and to his cause, that we might have strength, to meet the experiences of the day," and so on. So, we might do that if you give yourself an extra 7 minutes. That will give you that pleasurable thought of, "I can rest for 7 more minutes and I start my day in a proper way by recognizing that God does rule my life, and I am so thankful for that fact." And so we begin in that way. Then we get out, of course, you want to splash some water on your face, maybe take a drink of water. And I eat my breakfast, and I make my granola and put it in a cup so I can just drink it while I have my coffee. Makes life simple for me, simple guy. And you might read your manna or your Bible or whatever study you might be involved in to start the day. Some will have more time than others, but I think it's very important that we put certain thoughts into our mind to get us going in our thinking in the right direction for the day. Now, on the sake of driving to work, to avoid that temptation of maybe, you know, listening to the radio, that's a good time to meditate upon what you read, what you studied, or, you know, anything that is spiritual, that's a good time to turn those things over in your mind. And then, for myself, I have the privilege of being able to use the exercise equipment at the school, and while I'm exercising, I use that time to pray and to have my conversation with the Lord. And that works well for me. So, you know, and of course, the work day begins. And for me, just having that routine helps me each day to deal with the struggles of life, the experiences that that we have. Of course, we know each person has a different life, so your morning routines will look different. But the point is getting control of our life by planning and coming up with something that will work for us and that will benefit us as new creatures. Now the evening routine. Now, what I like to do is get everything ready for the next day before I go to bed. Now, get your clothes laid out. Make your coffee if you drink it. Not promoting that. I haven't kicked the habit. You know, any materials that you need, you know, you get out before you go to bed. And then you might check your calendar. What do you have on your plate, on your agenda for the next day? You review your day, your upcoming day. So if there's any preparations that need to be made, you can do that before you go to bed. You know, if there's any dishes laying around, you might wash those, clean the countertops up, pick up. So the house is in order when you get up in the morning, because what's the temptation? You get up in the morning, and the first thing you do is you straighten up the clutter. Well, if it's not there, you can't straighten it up. It's looking good. Afterwards, after you get everything in order, set your alarm. Very important. You have to set the alarm that throws off the morning routine. Unless you have that internal alarm clock that really works well, which I don't know. Then that's the time when we have all things set to pray, and we suggest you do that on your knees. Keeps you awake, for one thing, easier. I mean, you can't fall asleep at the end of the day on your knees, but and then that's the time to return thanks, to review the day, to ask for forgiveness for shortcomings, make resolves, and so on in our prayers. I like to read the Psalms in the night before I go to bed. And then, of course, if you have a mask to put on, you put that on. And again, if sleep comes hard, you might read yourself to sleep. You might count your blessings. You might pray for the brethren as you lay there waiting for sleep to come. But again, you know, the thought of a set time to go to bed, a set time to get up in the morning. And so this evening routine will prepare you for a new and blessed day. And now, we'll just tell you originally, we were going to use the friends as kind of our guinea pigs to help us to write our talk for Connellsville, because we had 8 or 10 questions that we were supposed to answer in the talk. And we had been working on that for a bit and had a lot of notes. And so we were going to kind of present our rough notes to you friends. And then, of course, you would supply us with the right answers and we would be done. But by the Lord's overruling, because of the circumstances of life, we were drawn to our Lord's advice in the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th chapter of Matthew, We're drawn back there more as we get older, as the experiences of life change, because you can't find any more wonderful advice than what the Lord gives us. It's simple but profound. And when we do trust in the Lord, when we seek first the kingdom of God, then all the necessary things we need for life to solve our problems, to get through each day, are provided for us by our Heavenly Father. And, dear friends, as we know, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it's faith that we need. Faith in God. We have to trust that what He said, He'll do. He will care for us. He will provide what's necessary. If we put Him first, if we seek Him out, if we are faithful to the covenant that we made, to sacrifice the good things of this life, He will provide what's necessary of the earthly things so that we can pursue that high calling, that heavenly calling. You know, I was also thinking, kind of brought my focus to the troubles that surround us was my father, the one who used to take care of all things. You know, he was the one who was the head of the household, took care of six kids, and along with my mom, of course. And he was always very quiet, but his advice was always very sound. He would say little things every once in a while. If it's an ant or pots and pans, the beggars would be rich. You know, many sayings like that. That made sense that, you know, he wouldn't go into any long explanation. You know, after a football game or a baseball game, he'd say, well, that's 5 minutes. You know, he'd say, if it's an ant or pots and pans, the beggars would be rich. He wouldn't lecture you too much. But you got the point after a while. There was no sense in making excuses, especially making excuses to Dad, because he wasn't hearing it. He was just saying, you know, that's just the way it is. You got to go on. But Pops, you know, with that Alzheimer's, is continuing to progress along those lines. And my dad now, you know, he's afraid of driving, and he's getting more and more petrified. So now, the last few times that we've driven him, as soon as he gets in the car, the first thing he says is, can I close my eyes? And now he's saying, can I lay down? And so that's my dad's way of coping with fear and the anxieties of life. And it just, you know, so we have constant reminders that life is difficult. Mankind is growing and travailing. And they're waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. That's us. Dear friends, what a privilege we have to serve God for all eternity. And we especially look forward to the restitution of all things. To bring our loved ones and all the world of mankind up to that perfect standard where they're going to love and enjoy life when all these anxieties and all these fears will be done away with because the truth of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as man learns God's plan, he will learn to love God just as we love Him. And so this was what kind of gave direction we had no idea that this was going to develop into what we said today, but that was kind of what was behind it. But we do have a few minutes left. I could start asking you those questions so you can do my homework for me. But we know traditionally in class, if there's time, we can ask the friends if they have any questions or comments that they would like to make, since there's about 10 or 12 minutes. I have seen the hand go up. And if not, we can do two things. We do have our first question that we brought along from Kylesville. And we do have some suggestions that came to our mind, but we could pull the friends as well. So in Kylesville, our topic is do good unto all. And so we're going to kind of introduce that what does that mean? What's the Apostle Paul saying? That's our privilege to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. And then the question we were given is, since we have, I should read it, but I can find it. But we'll paraphrase it. You know, since we have the hope, the heavenly hope, how can we not be seen as apathetic towards the troubles of the world? That's the question. Because, you know, we're not overly concerned about the trouble. We try not to be. That surrounds us, that's increasing in the world, that we know must increase until it becomes the greatest the greatest trouble that the world's ever faced. But the question is, how do we not be viewed as apathetic towards the troubles of our family, friends, co-workers, those around us? The friends have any thoughts on that question? But Chris?
Get the ball started. The friends know simply by knowing that they don't have a well-studied, well-bonded faith and trust in God's plan and understanding of that ultimately there's a happy ending. And just remembering that without knowing that, it is fearful, it is confusing, it is, destabilizing not to know what to do or what's going to happen next. So we can certainly enter into that. All of us have had some experience with anxiety or fear, nervousness, even when we know there's going to be a good result. Sometimes we're committed to do things, maybe publicly or whatever it may be, that works against our personal fears. And we trust in the Lord, and we know it's all going to come out the way it's supposed to, and there's going to be some kind of educational benefit to it, whether it's a tough lesson or a fun one. But with the world of mankind, we can just enter into their despair or their concerns and be very sympathetic towards it. And we don't have to use a lot of words to do that. And if we have the opportunity to maybe give them a word of hope that, the Lord will bless us too. And, if you trust Him, everything will come up. Most Christians, most people at least have, they can receive that somehow we're going to get through this, and in the end it will be better for it. And even though we don't know how that's going to be, we just have a little faith, a little trust. Gotta have that hope.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Ruth?
Well, the question, I don't see the question being really a valid one because there's nothing you can do about it. It's not going to be easy. It's like hard to understand. I think there's nothing you can do about someone else's view of you. I have the same problem with some of the scriptures, like, let not your good and evil spoken. Well, how are you supposed to do that? You can't control what someone else says about you or what they think or how. You don't even know what they think unless they tell you. So, of course, a lot of people are happy to tell you something.
Yeah.
You just have to live with it. Say, well, I'm sorry you did it that way, but it's not true. You can't be a slave. You can't find yourself being a slave to what people think. Not that I think that's the intention of the question. It's just a valid question. What can you
talking to you from Ben and Cam's on it, so. Yes.
Okay, well, we appreciate that. And I wrote down, this is my note, that we're going to use. In the end, don't be overly concerned with how the world views you. You know, because you can't, you certainly can't determine in their minds how they're going to view you. And coupling that with Brother Chris's thought that the world doesn't have the knowledge that we have, and we have to keep that in mind. So if we enter into their concerns and their worries, then it might provide, as we sympathize with them, the hope is that it'll open up an opportunity for us to give them our hope. That, you know, that the world is a difficult place, but we rejoice because we have faith that God is a God of love, and that these troubles are going to come to an end. That day will come. You know, and what I thought of the example is, my students, the question they ask me the most is, what time is it? They always want to know what time it is, because when we're in class, you know, I have kids who have to go to work every day. They have to go to work at the same time. And they know how to tell time on a digital clock, but they're always anxious that they're going to miss the bus going, or they're going to miss the bus coming home, and so they're always concerned about that. So, you know, if sometimes I'm short of patience, and I tell them, I just told you that a minute ago, if I enter into it and I tell them, you know, what time it is, and, you know, just tell them you've got, you know, 10 more minutes, everything's going to be good, you're not going to miss the bus, take care of their anxieties, and makes life easier for both of us. Sister
Debbie.
Brother Steven.
Okay.
Brother Steve.
Oh.
Sorry.
Yeah, I was thinking along the same lines as Sister Ruth in that regard. But I do, I think that, I like the scripture in Philippians 1, verse 10. In the way that it expresses the thought that we're to be men of transparent character. And I particularly like that that Weymouth translation there. And it's regards to doctrine there in many respects. But I think to truly care about those around us and really truly caring oftentimes wants, we'll ask questions, but we don't do it because they'll ask questions. We do it because we truly care. And in doing that, it just works out naturally, maybe to have. The scriptures can sometimes be comforting.
Okay, very good. Very good. Sister Debbie and Brother Dave.
Well, it's just that the example that Christ was, you know, all that he had done, he was evil spoken of by those who did not want to see the truth. They knew the truth, but they didn't want to see it. So he was evil spoken of, and we suffer the same things that Christ suffers.
Okay, so we certainly can expect to not be viewed in a proper light. And knowing that ahead of time helps us to be able to receive those experiences properly. Brother Dave and Brother Chris.
I was kind of falling into the same general camp. I was using the word empathy. And just dealing with on a personal level, kind of the same way that our Lord deals with us on a personal level. And to be seen by others, it's very difficult, especially now, because one person will see something as being one way, and same person viewing the same thing, listening to the same words, will see it another. And you cannot really convince them. You can just, you have to go forward in love, I think, and just kind of listen and operate on a need basis. But, you know, the admonition, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves.
Okay. All right, very good. Thank you, Brother Dave. Brother Chris, if you really want to have a remark.
I was going to take you back to those scriptures in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where it talks about, you know, helping out the world. And You know, just because the world doesn't see us doing things doesn't mean we're not doing things. You know, we're out front. And, like Sister Ruth brought out, when you're doing stuff, how do you know that they're... Say that they're gonna look at it the right way anyways. You know, they can... You know, what you're doing, it just can be viewed as a... like a totally different outcome of what you really want to do. So, those scriptures probably say it best.
Okay, very good. There is a guarantee in life that we will be misunderstood. Okay. Chris?
Yeah. The Lord doesn't give us an admonition that is ridiculous. So, how do we understand something like, don't let your good deeds... people spoken of, well, the Lord's not telling us this because of the responsibility of the world. It's about our personal responsibility as Christians. Mm-hmm. So how do we do good? It's just to be thoughtful in how we administer the blessing we try to give. It's just to exercise some wisdom, some forethought, not to just go half-cocked. I'm going to do good, and it comes off with a full appearance of poor motive or poorly executed. That may just want to happen in the flesh anyway, but we want to at least put some thought into what's the best way of going about this, and how can I do good? I don't want it to be misrepresented, if possible. We're going to be persecuted. Some people hate good, even when they know it was a good motive, but that is your thank you for help. But it's just to give us that responsibility. Don't let our good be evil spoken of. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, be careful about how we, being thoughtful about it.
Okay, very good. Very good, Brother Stephen and Brother
Rosalie. Well, I guess I was just thinking, Brother Dan, that if we walk in sincerity, that sincerity is seen. And if we have this hope within us, as you say, then I think that if that joy and peace and love and all the rest of those fruits would be seen to the best of our ability. And it would be a witness of itself as opposed to anything else you could do that would really, heal them or comfort them in the full. Of course, we know that won't happen now. So enter in as much as we can with sympathy and love and then walk as in the day ourselves. And hopefully that will be a glory to the Lord.
Okay, very good. The living epistles, read them out. Okay, very good. Brother Rick?
When time's up, I think you got time for one verse of him and
okay. All right, the choice of a favorite verse.
There are seven questions running around.
Okay.
Sure.
Yes.